This gospel sounds like a rather curious wedding story, but it was very common to do this in the Semitic world. It was not just a Jewish tradition, but the area had customs like this. And when you think about it, we have our own odd wedding customs. I've got a little thing I pass out now about how we got to where we are with the things that we do at weddings. It's one of our more traditional aspects of life, you know. And so this is something everyone was familiar with, the story. Everybody had seen it. Jesus probably experienced this at the wedding of Cana, where the wedding would go on, if you can believe this, for 7 days. You know, the reception, 7 days, can you imagine? A seven-day feast, one is enough, don't you think? Planning that? Well, this is why they ran out of wine at Cana, you know. Either that or some of the disciples drank too much, but you know, they weren't all converted yet, you know. I was thinking about some of the odd wedding stories. I can't resist telling one or two of my... Every priest has got a zillion wedding stories. And I remember one time that I allow a lot of things at weddings. I normally don't, because I want to make sure that bride and groom have what they want, as long as it's not against church teaching or something. But this bride wanted to have she said, it's a tradition in our family that the flower girl be pulled down the center aisle in her little red wagon. She was a little teeny girl, and I don't know if she couldn't walk or what it was, but I tried to talk her out of that, but she insisted, and it's kind of before Mass begins, so I said, that's fine. Well, the girl was cute, but she completely upstaged the bride, you know, so, but that was her fault, not mine, you know. The other thing, one of the more curious wedding customs to me is, why does the bride have a train that's so long? I mean, they're not all real long, but I had one in Hillsboro where this train gets bigger every time I tell this story, but it seems like it was about at least 3 yards, you know. I joked with her afterward, although she wasn't speaking to me. I said, gee, we didn't have to clean the aisle, at least after you went down it, which was true. She should have had somebody carrying it, you know. Anyway, I stepped off I was a new priest then. I stepped out of the sanctuary just a little too quickly. I normally don't follow the bride immediately out now, but I did at that wedding. I stepped on that train, and it came off. How did I know it was attached with Velcro? But it made that sound when it came off. You know, oh. She's probably gotten a lot of mileage out of the video of that, but anyway. But this story, though, we don't understand it. We go right to the point, but Jesus is using, again, a wedding story. And wedding imagery is all over the Bible. We should get a clue, because God wants to marry his church. He wants that kind of relationship with you, very deep and intimate. And it's the ideal world, you know. It's an image of the world to come. We're all invited to a wedding feast, and it's going to be a seven-day extravaganza. These people, they didn't have to go to work. They didn't have to go to military service. They didn't have to do anything. They just sat around and ate and drank and talked and had a great time. And so after the wedding, instead of going off on a honeymoon, at least not at first, remember, the bride and groom were already betrothed, so they would have been living together, but chastely, until after the wedding. So typically they'd live in an extended family household. We think of a nuclear household, but actually Mary and Joseph probably also live with relatives, and so at Nazareth, so we don't know. But what would happen after the wedding is the bride would come home and begin to entertain the guests and visit with them, and the groom would stay away. I don't know what he was doing, but he would show up at an odd time, and they had this little game where the bridesmaids, they call them virgins here, the bridesmaids, there were 10 of them. You know, some weddings have 10 bridesmaids and 10 grooms. I've seen this even today. And if you were somebody with money, you'd have all these things. If they were poor, then people would contribute, you know, but everybody tried to have a good wedding. It's something we all want. It's the best wedding possible, you know. I don't want the best wedding possible myself, but anyway. All right, I'll get rid of that one. So the bridegroom would try to outfox these bridesmaids and sneak in when they're not looking. And if he succeeded, they were locked out for a period of time, maybe a day, you know. So they would sit there by the exits and the windows trying to catch him. So what this guy did, he was very late in coming. He was later than normal. And he came, he waited till they were all asleep, and then he sneaks in. Some of them woke up, and they heard the cry. The bridegroom is, well, they all heard the cry. The bridegroom is coming. Somebody tipped them off. So here they are, and these poor, unfortunate five of them did not know the bridegroom very well. They were probably friends of the bride, right? They didn't know the bridegroom. The bridegroom was a guy that liked to play practical jokes, perhaps. He waited longer than they had oil. He waited till it was running out. And so they, when they wanted to come in, after they, the other bridesmaids were not very charitable. I guess they sent them off to an all-night Walmart or someplace. I don't know what kind of merchant they found at midnight to go fill their oil flask, but it took them a while. When they came back, the door was locked, and they couldn't get in. So here we have the moral of the story, and there are quite a few of them here. This is a very deep and rich passage. I can only begin to open it up for you. I really invite you to meditate on this, because God is God. Jesus Christ is a personality. He's not a page on a book. He is in the tabernacle, but he's also very, very human. He's God and human. He has a personality. And this is so that we will get to know his personality. He's going to catch you by surprise. He said, I'm going to come at a time. I am going to come when you're not expecting it. Now, we think this means death, but it also means stay awake, because I'm going to visit you when you are not expecting it. You will think things are going well, and something will happen, and suddenly it will be a divine moment. We have to have the oil filled in order to be ready when he comes. We don't know. We cannot control God. Have you ever made a commitment to prayer and you find that it's going well, and when the oil starts to run out, we don't get good feelings anymore, we're distracted in the adoration chapel or at home, you have your little prayer corner. Do we stop praying? A lot of people do. But that's our Lord staying away. He's the bridegroom. He's gonna be gone till the oil's almost gone. He deliberately waits till the oil is out. You see, this bridegroom, who is Jesus, is telling you he's not going to come when the oil flask is full. He's going to catch you when it's empty. The part of that means there are times when God wants us to trust him to fill the oil. We're not to rely on our own resources. He will fill the oil for you. But he also wants us to be vigilant and ready, because we do not know when he's going to come. My first car, as you all know, I think it was a Vega. And I used to joke towards the end of that car's long life, it was getting about 200 miles to the quart, you know. And I would just literally pull over at the 200-mile mark on my odometer, even on the freeway, and just throw a quart in. You know, I bought it by the case, kept it in the trunk, you know. But if I let that oil run out of that engine, it would burn up. I sold it to my half-brother, who promptly, the engine was gone in 2 weeks because he didn't love the car and he didn't know it. And believe it or not, I did love that car. We're the same way. If our engine is running low, we have to ask ourselves, why is this? The gospel tells us to be vigilant. My first little act of ministry that I can remember recall doing was in high school, when I began to give books to a local nursing home. I have a good friend, he's still a good friend, Jim, who teaches confirmation in Moore Park, California, and listens to these homilies. Hello, Jim. It's the second time I've said that now. But he used to go with me to that, and a lot of people, all of my classmates wouldn't go because it was scary to visit a nursing home, you know, and I liked it. Now, it's more scary now that I'm older to visit nursing homes. But I went there, and I remember something. You know, I was at a nursing home yesterday over at Willamette Mission, the full care area, and we had a funeral there. And I was thinking about something I think C.S. Lewis, I believe, said. He said, you know, you would think that the nursing homes, particularly when the end of life is coming, that people would be on their knees praying to God. But in fact, it's quite the opposite. That by that stage of life, people are pretty much set in what they're going to do and who they are. So we have to be careful who we're becoming, because it gets harder to change as you get older, not easier. And we all know that's true. So our Lord says, be watchful. You do not know when I am coming. So what would happen if we did know? What if we knew? Well, we'd be ready, wouldn't we? We'd probably wait till the last minute and then call me in for confession about an hour before the plane takes off, you know. And the Lord doesn't want that. He won't. Normally, he doesn't give us advance warning. Sometimes we do, but it's rare. We have to ask ourselves, how do I keep the oil flask filled up? Where do you keep your case of oil if you have an engine that burns a lot of oil? Some of us are burning the candle at both ends, and periodically we have to stop. Sometimes it's a call to eat and drink and live differently, you know. Sometimes God's trying to tell us something. If I'm not feeding my soul, I'm going to start to burn out. This is true for priests as well. I have to keep doing my spiritual reading or I'll begin to run low. You can't run on air. You have to have something coming in. This is why we come to Mass. It's not just what I can get or how entertaining it is or how great the music is or the homily. We're here to be fed by Jesus, especially in the readings. This is why we publish them. You might want to look at them. What is wisdom? You know, that was the first reading. And even those who are asleep will meet the Lord in the air in the second reading. You see, God's talking about sleep there. So, am I going to Mass regularly? These are obvious things. Do I keep my prayer life going? If I'm not doing that, I'm slowly dying. We're not standing still in the spiritual life. If I only pray when it's convenient or when I'm not pooped out, if you have trouble finding time once the day begins, put it in the appointment calendar. It doesn't have to be an hour. Like, I try to do that. I'm a priest. I've always done that ever since I was in college. But we all have to find something that feeds us. I personally am fed by the preaching and teaching I do here. If I let go of that, I'll be out of here in a week, you know. I can't just survive on meetings. Those are energy draining for me. I need to do what feeds me as a priest. And you have to find out what feeds your spirit and your soul. A lot of people got fed here by giving a coat. You wouldn't think a coat would give you pleasure, but anybody who dropped a coat off here knows what you mean. It's just, there's just something great about giving a turkey or a coat and just not knowing who got it. I went over here at 2 o'clock to see how it was going, and they were locking up. They said the coats were all gone. I had a funeral and a baptism, and I couldn't get over here before then. So a lot of people got fed. Another way that we are fed is by confession. If I need to go, if I'm holding on to a sin, it's going to start draining and draining and draining, and I'm going to get lower and lower. Those of you who have internet access, I never presume everyone does. My two sisters don't are on the internet. We live in Bedrock, some of my family members. But look at your favorites on your browser. Do you have any Catholic or Christian or spiritual favorites? Just wondering. You don't have to tell me. You know, this is where we all read these days, isn't it? I used to say, do you have any Catholic periodicals coming in? Well, they're all kind of going, they're all dying, going belly up because everybody's on the internet. So you got to get something coming in and actually read it, you know. Our Lord invites us to think outside the box here a little bit. He tells us that, and the story it's an entertaining story, you know, but it has a kind of a scary ending to it. That there is a time when we must keep the oil filled, because a time will come in this world when the opportunity will be over. We are now in the time of opportunity. It lasts as long as we live. God gives us so many opportunities each day to love him. If I'm not being charitable to my neighbor, then my oil is draining out, you know? These kinds of things are where we find Jesus visiting us by surprise. hardly a day goes by in my life as a priest where God doesn't call me to be charitable in a way I was not expecting. I suspect that's true for most of you. It often comes from our families. The Lord says, stay awake. You don't know when I'm going to come, not the day and not the hour. So we strive to keep our oil flask filled. Some of us are better than others. If your oil is beginning to run dry, sit down and ask yourself, where's the oil leak? Can I plug it? Do I keep a case of oil in the back? What is it that fills my crankcase? You know, what is it that keeps my engine running? Is the Lord sufficiently present in my life? If not, if the oil is getting lower, one day the engine may freeze up. So we have to be careful. Stay awake. You do not know either the day or the hour.